You may want to just close your eyes and picture the face of Jesus with a huge smile. A lot of times you close your eyes, you picture Jesus, you don't see smile. You see like something, but you gotta close your eyes and see Jesus with this massive, ridiculous, holy smile on his face. Because that's what it says, that he's anointed with the oil of joy above all his companions. Jesus is actually the most joyful man ever. I mean, that's Bible. Come on! I'm not trying to work anything up. I just feel like it's really time to step out of heaviness, of heavy intercessors, of depressed intercessors, of bound up intercessors, constantly striving to find your place, pushing the other people around, trying to find your platform, trying to find a place of influence. And the Lord says, my joy is your strength! My joy is your strength! Tell the Holy Spirit! Release the oil of gladness today for the spirit of heaviness. I really literally feel there's some in the room that you have been struggling with depression, even clinical depression. And there's some that are even taking antidepressants, which I'm not against those, but I just believe there's an even greater antidepressant. It's the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We love you, person of the Holy Spirit. You are God. You are here. Anything's possible right now because you are in our midst. You're not far away. You're not out in the cosmos somewhere. You are tangibly here. And I'm asking you to come right now. Do all that's in your heart this morning. Everything that's in your heart. Well, what a day to be alive, isn't it? What an hour. I believe the year of 2017 is pregnant with God's purposes. And you can say that about any time, but in a unique way, I believe this moment is uniquely pregnant with the purposes of God. And I believe we're stepping into a season of divine acceleration in many ways. I want to share a testimony with you, a story, and have JT share some here in a minute, and just want to share this prophetic storyline because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so this story that God has been stirring in our midst, I believe, is has significant implications for our nation. It's not the most important thing going on, but it's from the Lord. So God, I just ask you to just open this up and cause us to hear what the Spirit's saying, what Jesus is doing. The sheep know your voice. So that's what we ask you for, is your voice this morning. In our midst, tangibly. We thank you for that. I want to read Psalm 68. Many of you are familiar with this passage. It's a powerful passage. It's a procession. Psalm 68 is a procession where the ark is coming in to Jerusalem. It actually starts all the way back at Sinai, and it has this whole procession, if you're familiar with the text, where ultimately, the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, enters into the center of the national life of Israel under David's leadership. And so this has become one of these key theme passages for us about what's going on in 2017 in October on the National Mall. And even in a broader sense, some of what God is doing all over the nation. There's another gathering on the West Coast called The Sound. And then we have the Awaken the Dawn and the Call on the National Mall, and they're just a matter of a few months apart. And the amazing thing is, as we're talking, we're finding we're using the same language, literally the same phrases at times, and we didn't even understand it. God was just sovereignly leading a procession. One of our staff members had this dream from the Lord. She was praying. She had a dream in the night. And in this dream, the Lord, she's standing on the National Mall in Washington, D.C., and the Lord walks up beside her. Jesus walks up beside her. And he turns to her and he says this, I am personally leading the procession to the National Mall. That was the whole dream. I take that as a kiss from the Lord, because frankly, we need something beyond what marketing can produce, as much as I appreciate that. We need the Lord's direct leadership. Yeah. And what we're finding as we go across the country is as we share this story, people all over America are going, I totally understand what this is. God has been speaking to me about this for years, for months. This has already been stirring in my heart. And so there's this procession. I'll read a couple of these verses, and then I'll share some stories. And you have to bear with me today, because I'm going to go ahead and just tell you the dream stream. I'm going to share with you this, we call it dream stream. But the story of how God led us to this place. And so there's a lot of supernatural, just God moments in this. And I don't share it to say, wow, look at us. I share it because I believe the Spirit is speaking. And that there's a direct word from the Lord to the church in the storyline. So let's read this text. A couple points here. From Psalm 68. I love the passage in verse 17. It says, the chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands, and the Lord is among them. So point number one is this. The procession, not just to the National Mall, but that the purposes of God are coming to America, is fundamentally a spiritual reality that we can't see with our eyes. More important than a huge crowd.
Right.
More important than a massive gathering, per se, is the host of heaven.
Yes.
And the spiritual dynamics where the Lord is coming in procession.
Yes.
Now, I'm not trying to hype anything or exaggerate it, but I believe the Lord is initiating a procession, a movement across America. So the chariots of God are thousands upon thousands. It's more than we can even understand. I believe maybe this morning God wants to open our eyes. And skip down just a few verses to 24. Your procession is seen, O God. It's the procession of my God. It's not just the procession of us as individuals or different streams or movements. It's the procession of God. Not just for the gathering, but in a broader sense, what God's doing in our nation. It's the procession of my God into the sanctuary. Singers in the front. Musicians last. And between them, virgins playing tambourines. Bless God and the great congregation. The Lord, O you who are Israel's fountain. And then skip down verse 28. Summon your power, O God.
Yes.
By which you have worked for us because of your temple at Jerusalem. So we believe we're in a moment of a divine procession. And I want to just share a couple testimonies with you guys, if that's okay, about how the Lord has led this process while we're here. We're standing here in Music City, USA, in Nashville, where God is re-engaging the Davids,
yes.
Many of which are hidden away,
yes.
Many of which are playing their harp in some little church or some little prayer room or some campus ministry somewhere. They feel insignificant, and the Lord is searching across the nation, and particularly in this city. And I believe that we're in a moment where even what happened on 7707, we're literally stepping into a continuation and a greater completion and fullness of that work that even transpired back then. In fact, one of our key musicians who's here in the room had a dream where the Lord gave us weapons, and he looked for the permit on the weapons, and it said 7707 on it. I believe we're in a continuation of what was happening then. And that the Lord is so much bigger than any one of us or any stream left alone. And so here we had this sense where the Lord is releasing his government right now in our nation. But how many of you know the government of God is upside down and backwards?
That's right. That's right.
The procession of God is backwards. It's not a little different than the spirit of the age. It's actually directly contradictory to the spirit of the age in many ways.
Yeah.
I love that passage in 1 Corinthians 1. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise.
Come on.
And I have a controversy with the wisdom of the wise. I'm not a little different. I destroy the wisdom of the wise. And how quickly we can accidentally slip into the wisdom of the wise in the name of Jesus. Just saying. And yet God goes, my ways, my government. I mean, think about this for 5 minutes. I'm going to tell the story. I really am. Get JT up here. But in the government of heaven, many of you know, Revelation 4 and 5, the elders have harps in their hands and bowls filled with prayer. In Revelation 5:8, what kind of king sets up his government where the top leadership have musical instruments in their hands. What kind of king does this?
Yeah.
If President Trump called his cabinet together and said, everybody has to bring their harps every time we meet. We're going to sing and watch what will happen. It would not go well for him or for anyone else involved. If the United States Congress said, I want everybody bringing guitars and djembes to every session of Congress, and we're going to sing for hours.
Yeah.
The whole entire landscape of the United States would freak out. Like, we didn't hire you to play harps. And yet, the elders have harps. The procession, it says, singers in the front. See, this isn't just about music. This is about God's ways. This is about God's nature. See, the procession for a great awakening and a new Jesus movement in America is going to have singers at the front again.
Come on.
And many of them, maybe most of them, many of them are actually hidden, relatively hidden. I mean, I appreciate a lot of the big worship guys, and we'll have a lot of them there when we get to the mall, but you know what? Just as important or more are the little companies that are scattered all over America. We were just crunching numbers. There's 300 some odd thousand evangelical Protestant churches in America. If you assume that each church has maybe, let's say, five musicians, average. You multiply that times the 300,000, you end up with 1.5 something million. I don't have the number in front of me, actually. 1.5 something million worshiping musicians in America. Imagine 1.5 million people that play, and many of them, they get 20 or 30 minutes a week. Uh-huh. And they're aching for a sound that moves heaven, that shifts regions. And that's not just a pipe dream. That's not just some charismatic charismania. That's actually biblical. That's actually God. When David set up his government, as many of you, most of you probably know, he hired 4,000 musicians. Paid their full-time salaries. He did the unthinkable. That's why God picked him from the field. He goes, there's the guy. He's after my heart. And when he set up his government, 4,000 people, 288 singers. He pays their salaries. They sing day and night, 24 hours a day. You guys know the story. The reason I'm saying that is because there's something in this of God's ways. If there's a procession, if there's a move of God coming to America, get ready, all of you Davids, hidden away.
Come on.
Get ready, all of you intercessors, hidden away, thinking nobody knows who you are. In many ways, you're the ones Jesus is going to pick personally. And he's going to lift you up out of your hiddenness, not just to be famous, but to have a place before him. See, these tents on the National Mall are not just going to be tents of an event or a meeting, but I believe God wants tents of glory.
Yes.
Where he can live among us. So, quick testimony of how we got here. You know, a number of years ago, we were doing tent events. We had this 5,000 person circus tent in Virginia. It was just the craziest thing. I had a dream one night that we were going to do a gathering in a 5,000 person circus tent, and I knew the name of the guy that owned the tent, but I never met him. 2 weeks later, the guy calls me. Hey. Or he calls my dad, actually. He says, hey, the Lord said we're supposed to do something. What is it? I said, well, we dreamed that we were in your tent. He goes, let's do it. So we go to meet him in North Carolina. We're in Cracker Barrel in North Carolina somewhere, having a glory fest. I mean, like, seriously. And so we get this tent. We set this 5,000-person circus tent up. And, you know, 2,000-3,000 young adults are just standing in this circus tent on the middle of a farm in Virginia. It's like 4 days of just worship and preaching, and some of the fathers were coming. It was just a wild, holy moment. It's just only God. It was one of those things, like, how did this even happen? We're under this 5,000-person tent, and there's an older guy there in his 80s. He's since passed to be with the Lord. His name's Bob Jones. And he's with us under this massive tent. And he pulls us into the side. We meet him in the side tent. We're sitting over there, and he goes, oh, man, he said, I'm an hour early for my session. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. He goes, no, that's okay. He goes, the Lord gave me something last night. If you know Bob, I mean, it's classic. And he just starts to share. And he goes, you are going to be part of tent cities again in America. He goes, there's going to be young people. There's going to be porta johns and hot dog stands beyond your wildest imagination. That's a direct quote. The prophet. And he says it's going to be worship. It's going to be prayer. It's going to be prophetic. And it's going to be a new Jesus movement, a Holy Spirit Woodstock. And he just describes this whole thing. Well, the crazy thing is as he's sharing this word with us, our team had one of the most unusual encounters with the Lord we've ever had. We just began to weep under the presence of God. And a few times been a part of a leadership meeting like this, but rarely, where it was this strong and this long. And we wept and we wept and we wept. I'm not sure how long it was, an hour or how. But, you know, Bob's just sitting there. And we're weeping. I'm going, God, what in the world are we stumbling into? Here we are under this 5,000 person tent. There's young people all around us. And yet, and this old prophet is telling us we're going to see tent cities all over America. And so we begin to ponder, just pray on this. God, what are you telling us to do? And in 2013, we had this dream. And we're on a fast, an extended fast. I know there's some folks in here that have done this. And this man comes and he says, hey, I had a dream last night and I want to share it with you. He goes, here's the dream. I walked up to you and I said, we need to combine gatherings on the East Coast. And he had all these stuff. And I turned to him in the dream full of faith. And I say, that's impossible. And then the voice of the Lord, thunderous voice of the Lord, comes behind us in the dream. The Lord says, I will gather. And what he said was 12 streams, 12 ministries. For a gathering on the East Coast, and I believe that represents fullness. I believe it's not one camp or one stream or even one ethnicity or denomination that's in Jesus' heart. And he says, with men it's impossible, but I will do it in this dream. So we said, God, what are you saying about this? Right when that's going on, this other lady comes. We're in the middle of a 21-day fast. And if you do lots of extended fasts, you have to know one of the languages of the Spirit is dreams. They're not authoritative over the scriptures. They're subjected to the scriptures. But nonetheless, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and there will be dreams. And so, for whatever reason, God gave us a dream stream on this. And so this, right when he has this dream about the gathering, this lady comes to me. She goes, I had this dream. You were flying a new airplane. It had never been flown before. You didn't even know how to fly it. The computer is giving you instructions on how to fly it. And it's telling you about university campus and some other things. And then you made it. Whew. And when you have so many, a community where lots of these things are happening, you can't like camp out on every dream everybody has. So I said, well, that's great, thanks. Didn't really pay much attention until a week later, my father-in-law comes to me, he's a Pentagon military background, not prone to be charismatic or hype in any way. And he goes, I have to share this dream with you. And he goes, I don't understand. I'm actually like shaking right now. I know, yes, sir, you know. He said, you were flying an airplane that had never been flown before. The computer was giving you instructions, and you made it, and the Lord says there's a new assignment. I went, oh, my goodness. Identical dream. So I went, okay, Lord, what are you saying? Like, what's going on? So I texted Lou Engle, and I said, Lou, we're getting something about East Coast gatherings, because I figured he's a gathering guy. Actually, I figured this is probably for the call. So I texted him and sent him the dreams, and he texts back immediately. He goes, I was in a prayer meeting last night, and I prophesied going to the National Mall. And he said, there was the same grace on it when I prophesied the first one before the call in 2000. I said, could I fly to Pasadena with you, and we can connect with some of our YWAM friends, Andy Burns with the others, and just get all together and just see if the Lord is saying anything? He said, yeah, let's do it. So we set up the time and I booked a flight. A couple days later, I'm on the phone with a dear friend. And he says, I just have to tell you this. He's a friend now. At the time, I didn't even know it was a conference call. He goes, I want to tell you this. He said, I dreamed last night that you were meeting with Andy Bird. I said, yes, sir. I just booked a flight. He said, and the Lord says there's a gathering on the East Coast and it's the 12 tribes. Wow. I went, oh my gosh. It's almost word for word what God said in the dream during that festival. I'm immediately alerted. We land in California, I get off the flight, go in for the meeting. As I'm sitting with Lou, and the other guys there, I'm getting text messages, and this is 100% true. And one of the text messages comes from a friend of mine from Ohio. He goes, "Hey, just want to let you know." I actually hadn't talked to him in like probably a year. He goes, "Just want to let you know, I saw in a dream last night the National Mall. You were on the, Lou was on the National Mall, and there were tents, and Lou's in a tent, and we're playing guitars and weeping for a dream fulfilled, and sons and daughters are everywhere, and the youth of America." He's like, I'm literally sitting across from Lou talking about this. I said, "Isaac, I'm sitting across from Lou right now." He goes, "You're kidding me." I said, "Yes, sir, I'm 100% honest. God is telling us something. When the voice comes behind you, you know Isaiah 30? There's a voice that comes behind and says, this is the way, walk in it." So I thought, this is getting serious. I called my other friend. I'm in California. I called my other friend, Ben Atkinson. I said, "Hey, Ben, just want to let you know I'm in." He goes, "Where are you?" I said, "I'm with Lou in California." He goes, "I'm standing on the Lincoln Memorial right now." I said, "You're doing what?" He's from Kansas City at the time, or Ohio, actually. He goes, "I'm standing on the Lincoln Memorial." I said, "Well, what are you doing?" He goes, "I've been under a prophetic burden for 7 weeks about a gathering of the National Mall. So I had to come to the Lincoln Memorial, and you called me while I'm standing here." I said, "Come on. Like, this is just, you can't make this up." So I get, I'm talking to Papa Lou, we call him. And he says, "Hey, you know what? You're the one getting the story. Maybe you should pull the trigger." I said, "Oh, man, I don't know about this." So I'm sitting with a spiritual father in my life. He goes, "Why don't you just go on a week-long fast with your wife? Just seek the Lord." That's always a good idea. If you're married, it's never a bad idea to go on a one-week fast with your wife and seek the Lord. So I said, "Okay, day 3 of our fast." And this was the question. "Lord, are you asking us to do anything by faith?" That was the question. Day 3, I get an email. Facebook, no, actually. And it's another friend I haven't talked to in probably a couple years. And he says, "Hey, I had this dream and you were in this massive gathering. And I walked up to you and I said, the Holy Spirit says, don't be afraid to do the new thing he's telling you about." I'm like, oh no. This is for real. This is becoming obedience, not just a neat story at this moment. And so we start to realize, and I told Lou Engle, I said, "Lou," I was with him in Atlanta, Georgia, and I said, "This thing is really, it's, God might be saying this." And he goes, "Here's what we should do." He goes, "The next step for you, why don't we talk to my friend Chris? Talk to my friend Chris." I said, "Okay, let's talk to Chris." I get in the car, I'm in Atlanta, I drop him off at the at a conference, I turn around and drive to the airport in Atlanta, I'm standing in line for my flight, and I look up, and Chris is standing in front of me. The guy he said to me, who lives in Kansas City. I said, "Unbelievable." And Chris prophesies. He goes, "It's 2017. He says, "I believe the Holy Spirit says it's 2017. He goes, "Is that what's in your heart?" I said, "Actually, it is. I hadn't said it to him, but it was what was in my heart." And so God began to confirm it numerous other ways. But the long and short of it is, I start talking to my friend Jason Hershey, and he's got the tent on the National Mall where worship's gone like 17 months, 24 hours a day. It's amazing what God's doing with David's tent. So we start talking about, what if we called the nation to tabernacle with the Lord on the National Mall? What if we did the Psalm 68 procession, where the singers are coming and the musicians are coming and the presence of God's filling our nation, and there's breakthrough and Maranatha begins to rise from our nation? You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
The cry for Jesus personally. What if that begins to rise? What if justice begins to come? We're just dreaming. And he goes, I believe it's 50 tents. Not one, 50. One for every state. And actually now it's accelerating past 50 probably. Where there's going to be regional tents and international tents and Israel Alliance. And what we're looking at right now is the entire, almost, not the whole thing, but almost the entire National Mall being covered from Washington Monument all the way down to the Capitol building, covered with tents. Yes. Where every state has a tent, and then there's regional tents, and then there's Israel Alliance tent, and international tents where they're singing in their own language. And all of it is the Psalm 68 procession, the Maranatha prayer for the glory of God to fill America. And what hit me was, there's been a lot of amazing gatherings, but the idea of every state, grassroots mobilization, thousands of musicians, not the 20 or 30 or 50 that can fit on one stage.
Right.
But thousands of Davids, Thousands of worship teams. Thousands of intercessory groups. Thousands taking their place in the tent. And then a sound filling the National Mall by the thousands. And the Lord lives in the sound. And He'll begin to come into our nation with the Ark of His presence. What would happen? What would it look like if the Baptists were singing and praying like Baptists and the little prayer groups are singing their wild little love songs? Getting their little ukuleles out and just going. And you had the ethnicities coming together because we can gather not around a speaker, not around a performer, but around the worth of Christ. Around the beauty of Jesus. The sound is the worth of Christ. And I've been saying this. Guys, if we're going to have a Jesus movement, we've got to study Jesus like we've never studied Him before. And that's the rally. Because ethnicities and movements and streams, they can come together when it's around the worth, the splendor, the extravagant beauty of Jesus in His person.
Yes.
And that's the John 17:21 prayer, that audacious prayer of Jesus. Make them one like we are one. Like, how could He even pray that? Not just a little bit of unity, but like the Trinity. How is that even going to happen? I want to tell you, the unity of the upper room, yeah, they started in one place in one accord. But when the Spirit of God came and rested among them, there was a unity that far transcended.
Uh-huh.
He's the unity, right?
Yes.
So here we are. We go to the National Park Service office in Washington, D.C. We're like, okay, we're doing this. I mean, Heidi Baker publicly rebukes me on it. I mean, it's a true story. I told her this whole story. She goes, hey, maybe the Lord will really confirm this for you tonight. I said, oh, awesome. A couple thousand people there. She goes, David Bradshaw. I'm sitting like on the front row, right where he goes. She goes, if God tells you to go to the National Mall, you go to the National Mall. I just got publicly rebuked by Heidi Baker. This is amazing. I went to church afterwards. I was like, thank you for publicly rebuking me. I've never had a public rebuke. She goes, oh, you're welcome. I'm like, oh, this is awesome. So we said, okay, we're in. We go to the National Park Service. We're filling out the paperwork. Jason and I prayed separately. October 6th through 9th was the dates we both got separately. So let's go for it. We go into the National Park Service. We're standing there. We fill out the paperwork. And I look on the wall. And they have the plaque of Stand in the Gap Promise Keepers 1997.
Wow.
And I'm looking at the plaque. And I suddenly realize the week that we just booked is the 20-year anniversary of that gathering. I had no idea that those prayers are still ascending to God. They're still in the bowls. And it's just a matter of time. I mean, there's no way we can take an ounce of credit for this gathering. Honestly, we are in a divine storyline. There's a whirlwind of God going on right now. For tent cities, for tabernacling with the Lord, for Maranatha and justice to come when we gather on the worth of Jesus. This is happening. So we realize this is the 20-year anniversary of Promise Keepers on the National Mall, where over a million men, they say, gathered, and it was the largest gathering on the National Mall in history. Bigger than inaugurations. Biggest gathering ever. According to the National Park Service, is not supposed to say that publicly, but they said it. And then the other thing we realized, this is right in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. Pardon my disconnect from the biblical calendar. But I didn't even realize until it hit us. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. We're literally going under tents when God said to go under tents.
Yeah.
We didn't even know. And then it hits us. October is the 500-year anniversary, 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Jubilee, 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 right? 1967, it's the 50-year anniversary of the Jesus movement and the Summer of Love and all of these different things. So we're just caught up in a divine storyline that is sovereign. It's the Lord. And then on the final day, so we're going to be 3 days under a tent city. And we need thousands of intercessors, evangelists, and musicians to come under these tents and to sing and pray day and night. Our hope is as many as possible can be day and night. Around the clock, right there on the National Mall. And then we'll preach the gospel to everyone who breathes on that National Mall. Because, guys, we are dreaming for a breakthrough.
Yes.
Real breakthrough.
Real breakthrough.
And so, here we go. We're going to the National Mall. And then on the final day, Lou and the call and the team were just praying and stirring. And they felt that they needed to throw in 100%. So the final day is a call gathering, which is October 9th. So we'll be there 4 days. It's a Columbus Day weekend, so it's a holiday weekend. And we'll be there for 4 days, under 3 days under tents, and then we'll all gather on that final day. We'll have some gathering moments during the tent city, but mostly it'll all be tents separately. And then we'll gather there on the National Mall, and here's one of the things going to happen on that day, is God is inviting. It's for men and women, it's for everybody, but on that final day, we're going to specifically invite the women of America to gather.
Oh, yeah.
The praying moms to gather. You know, Francis Frangipan was teaching revival history, and he realized that every revival he could identify an identifiable organized prayer movement leading up to it, and he couldn't discern that for the Jesus movement. So he goes, God, where was that in the 60s and 70s? And the Lord said this, it was a revolution, it was a countercultural revolution of rebellion, and here's what God did. He goes, I answered the prayers of a million praying moms.
Yes.
And this new Jesus movement is going to be the Mary Washingtons that take their place and give God no rest until a millennial generation gets out of the insanity and returns to the knowledge of God by the thousands.
Yes.
And so on that final day, we're going to say, okay, Deborah's, come on! We've had 4 days with a whole bunch of millennials and musicians and songs and everybody, and it's going to be wild, and we're going to send them to the nations. And then we say, okay, women, take your place. We need your voice, your authority. We need to see, you know, the culture needs the church to respond to the issue of what women recognize. And so that's what we're going to do on the final day. So I want to invite you to join us on the National Mall. I know it's expensive to get to Washington, D.C. We can't pay everybody's bill to get there. I wish we could. But we want to invite you as a free will offering. Right now we have state leaders in almost every state. They're all coming, and teams are coming out of the woodwork everywhere. It's amazing what God is doing right now. These little worship teams and big worship teams are coming out of the woodwork. They're going, I'm in! And intercessors that have been praying in closets are going, I'm in! And they're all hearing the sound. And I'm going to end with this final story, and then I want JT to come up here. I want you just to roll, bro.
Come on.
Come on, JT.
But I want to tell you this final story. Right in the middle of all this, a dear friend of mine. This is, I know all these prophetic stories are just kind of, we call it, they're swirly. But they're holy. I mean, but a lot of times I'll go into different contexts and I'll just tell them, because you can preach this just from the Tabernacle of David. But I want you guys to hear the backstory on all this.
Yes.
How God moved around it. And so right as we're thinking about this, this man, this dear friend of mine, walks into my office and he throws $444 on my desk. It's already a good day, right? I said, hey, Brian. He goes, hey, the Lord says you're in a 444-day transition. When you get to the other side of this 444 days, God's going to give you tremendous clarity on your assignment and he's going to speak to you out of 444 in the Bible. I go, okay, nice to see you, you know. And I'm thinking, what? I mean, I love the numbers thing. A lot of prophetic people, you know, I say we because I'm one. We all love the numbers, but it's a little weird, too. You know, I kind of go, I don't know the numbers people. I just want Jesus, you know. 4, 4, 4, 8, 8, 8, new beginnings. Well, I don't know, you know what the numbers are. Just give me Jesus. But God speaks in parables. He does. He always has, and he still does. So he goes, God's going to speak to you out of 444, and here's $444 and 444 days. And I'm like, ah! And so he leaves. I'm like, going, what is that? And I count the dates, and I'm like, I have no idea what's even going on. I'll just take the money. So we get to this moment, and this dear friend of ours in our community leads a youth expression, and he has this dream. And in this dream, Rick Pino and I are there, and there's this worship movement going on, and the glory of God's resting on a bunch of young people in the dream. He looks at his watch. It's 4:44, and he wakes up from the dream, and the presence of God is so strong in his room, he literally can't move, and he's scared for his life. He's got God, he's going, God, please. Please, mercy. You ever had those times the Lord comes and there's the spirit of the fear of the Lord and the love of God mingled together and he just goes, this is so holy. And he sits there for hours. He texts me the next day. He goes, I don't know what happened last night, but he said it was 444. I said, well, that's interesting. I just had this guy walk in and give me $444. I'm like, God. So fast forward a little while and this dear covenant brother of mine, Randy Martinez, has this dream, and in the dream, someone walks up to him and says, hey, did you hear the new message David Bradshaw is preaching? He goes, no, what is it? He goes, He's calling the Neverites. And he goes, oh, you mean Nazarites? He goes, no, I mean Neverites. He goes, what? And in the dream, I'm preaching on Ezekiel 44:4. That's the passage where the glory of God comes to the temple. And he goes, it's the and he wakes up and the Holy Spirit says this, it's those like Joshua that never leave the tent of meeting. They never let the fire on the altar go out and they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. So I'm on a conference call a little while later with like 100 intercessors. Oh, I love those intercessory like 10 o'clock p.m. conference calls. You know, anybody on any of those? They're wild. There's a few of you guys. I know I can see it in your eyes when I see you. I know the 10 p.m. conference call intercessors when I see them. They got a little fire. And so I'm on this call, and this guy goes, I want you to tell that whole story. I'm just telling stories. And I'm telling this story about this youth movement, Ezekiel 44:4, and just this moment. I'm just like, and I'm telling the story. And Travis, somewhere here, he's blowing my phone up. It's like 11 o'clock at night. I'm trying to drive to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania through the fog on the phone and not die, you know? And my phone's like, in the world, 11 o'clock at night. He goes, call me no matter what time you get this. Call me. I go, okay. I get off the phone. It's like 11 or midnight or something. And I go, hey, what's going on? He goes, I don't know what just happened, but I have to tell you. He goes, I was with a bunch of young adults. We're worshiping. And he goes, the worship exploded. It went for hours. We couldn't stop it. It was just unstoppable worship. And he said, all of a sudden, everyone in the room at the same moment had a vision, open eye vision, all at the same moment. And he goes, it was like this flash of light, like this angelic thing happened. Boom, in the room. Boom, out of the room. We're just in this high praise worship. But I'm telling them, as it's happening, I'm telling 100 intercessors about the 444 work and all this stuff. And they're all praying. And as they're praying, a little group of young adults has an encounter with the Lord. But the reason I share that is because I believe there's a DNA that's being deposited in millennials, which is an absolute fascination and connection to their identity as a priesthood before God. As a people that draw near. As a people whose identity is sonship and intimacy, not platforms and visibility and faith.
Very good.
I believe it's going on. I believe this expression is part of that. And then I realized I wrote this whole thing out and sent it off to the call, the whole storyline. And I hit send and I realized it was the 444th day. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm sending this on the 444th day. After that guy went in my office and told me, you're going to have 444 days. Anyway, there you go. You can't make it up. So I want JT to come up here. Jonathan Tremaine Thomas is a dear friend, and I just love him. And God's joined our storyline. You ever have folks in your life where God joins your storyline together? We're in just this sovereign joining together. And he's based in St. Louis, but he was in Ferguson, Missouri, at the most difficult period. Many of you remember the story with Michael Brown and all the other things going around. He set up a tent in Ferguson, Missouri, where worship went around the clock and the evangelism went and the miracles that they saw. You'll never see it on CNN. But I believe God gave Jonathan Tremaine blueprints for this.
Yes.
And we need his voice. So, Jonathan, love you, bro.
Can you just, I know you've been sitting a while, you've heard some amazing stories, but in the tradition I came from, we have what we call a praise break.
Oh
yeah!
We might not have a full kit up here, but sometimes you just gotta let loose and release something from your belly to the Lord. Can we praise God for a minute?
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh. Jesus, you are Lord.
Yeah. Jesus. Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Oh,
hallelujah! Come on!
Oh, praise the hallelujah! Praise to Yah.
Yes.
Praise to Him.
Yes.
He is worthy.
He is.
And we're here today because He is worthy.
Yes.
This prophetic story is because He's worthy.
Yes.
Yes.
It's the very thing we were created for.
Yes.
I didn't plan on preaching or plan on talking.
Come on.
We'll see how long that lasts. There are so many stories. As David mentioned, we found ourselves caught up in the same storyline. There's so much I wish I could tell you. But when I walked into worship today, when I came in and you all were worshiping, I heard something very clear from the Lord. So I'm just going to dive directly into it. If you would look at Exodus 25. Exodus 25. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Here you go. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen and goat hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let them," verse 8, "construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." In worship, I heard the Lord say, Exodus 25. I heard him very clearly. He said, "I want you, son of man, to raise a contribution from Nashville." He says, "I want you to invite Nashville to bring an offering to me." And see, when I look at Exodus 25, what I see is that there are various types of materials, types of contributions that the Lord is after. And when I begin to think about what the types of materials that are required of the Lord for His holy dwelling, I realize that you can't go to Walmart and get all these materials. You can't go to one place and get them. You need the resources of multiple places. There's a beauty, there's a diversity, there's a redemptive gifting from various regions. You can't get silk and linen from the same place that you can get diamonds.
Right. Wow.
God says there is something that Nashville has. There's something that God has deposited in the soil and in the spirit. God has been making deposits throughout the history of this region, the church in this region, and He says, "There's something unique that I'm asking of you to bring to me."
Yes.
And so I begin to ponder this thing in worship. Raise a contribution from Nashville. Bring me an offering. And then my spirit was directed to Malachi 1. If you look at Malachi 1, verse 10, I realized that he's not wanting just any type of offering. Verse 10, he says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. He says, I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord, nor will I accept an offering from you. For verse 11, for from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. I just felt the jealousy of God throughout history, the question of the ages, the desire of His heart to have a dwelling place among men. He says, will you construct the tabernacle for me? He asked Israel long ago, Exodus 25, and then in Exodus 30, He gives them redemptive giftings. He gives them creative gifting. He breathes out on the sons of Uri, Bezalel, the son of Uri. He gives them the supernatural gifting to make and to create the craft, to create the dwelling place of God. And then in Exodus 31, they take the very gifting, the very supernatural grace of God, and they craft a golden idol. Oh, Jesus. They create a calf. They said, surely this calf is the one that brought us out of bondage. Surely this calf is the one who shut the mouth of Pharaoh. So we see this longing of God. Throughout history, He sends the prophets, the minor prophets, the major prophets. Repent and return to me. Turn from your idols. Worship me. Worship me alone. He says to Israel, He says, worship me or I will slay your sons and daughters. I'll ruin your cities. I'll scatter you. You'll be dispersed. Worship me. Return to me.
Yeah.
And so, we find ourselves caught up in this ancient storyline. The worth of Jesus, the heart of the Father to restore a pure offering, a pure worship in the earth. So I feel like I'm releasing this word to you today because I believe at least some in this room, maybe all in this room, but I believe you represent a company of those who have not bowed the knee to Baal, those who have been hidden and said, we want to release something pure to the Lord. I know I didn't get much of a witness in the room on that. That's okay. I brought my witness with me. I got plenty of witnesses on that. But I'm here to tell you, God is done with the systems and the sound of men. He says, I'm restoring a pure offering in the earth. I want something holy from Nashville brought to me. Pure and undefiled. Part of that holiness is the restoration of the beauty of Jesus as expressed through the skin of every culture.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Let me tell you right now, racism is hatred for the Imago Dei. The Imago Dei is the image of God in man. And Jesus has caused His beauty to be manifested within the skin of all of every cultural and every cultural expression. He says, that's why He says, out of every tribe and tongue and nation, He's redeemed the people. That's why John, around the throne, he saw people of a great multitude from every nation. I'm here to tell you, you do not have revival if it's all white. I'm here to tell you, you can have the glory, you can be shouting and doing your thing, but unless it looks like heaven, it's earthly. And the groaning that we hear and that we're seeing in the earth of the racial conflict, it's not Satan, it's God. Some of you have been praying for revival and awakening in America for 30 years, 40 years, but you never expected awakening to come in the form of a crisis. You see, when real awakening comes, you're not just awakened to the presence of angels, you're awakened to your own depravity. So awakening came to America in the form of Ferguson, Missouri.
Awakening has come to America in the form of racial conflicts, of protests in the street. God says, I'm ripping off the band-aid. I'm ripping off the things that you thought were okay. And I'm letting you know that I have an issue with America. And the issue is that you all have issues. Issues that no political system, no political messiah has been able to fix. Even though Martin Luther King couldn't fix it. I'm here to tell you, God says every idol will fall. God has ripped the wounds. He's ripped our whitewashed walls where we thought, well, we elected a black president, everything's good. God says, no. Your hearts are far from me. You got to understand. There's generational wounds in this nation that have never been healed because we've looked for a solution outside of the person of Jesus. He alone is the Ephesians 2 God that it says He ripped the dividing wall, the law that divided us, the enmity between the two. He says He ripped the dividing wall and He says He created one new man. We all have to pass through the blood of Jesus. There is no solution outside of the man Jesus. So if God has put the image of His Son within the skin of every expression, when you say, I don't like the way you worship, I don't like the way you look, I don't want to live in the same place with you, when you say that, what you're saying is, I hate the way Jesus looks in your skin. It's the spirit of the Antichrist, and God says, I am ripping the spirit of the Antichrist out of the church.
Come on, man.
My journey in the racial conversation in many ways began right here in Nashville. I was a young man, 20 years old, 21 years old, living out in Brentwood. And the church that I was on staff at assigned me to East Nashville before it was a hipster town. To East Nashville when you get killed walking on certain streets. They assigned me on Shelby Street, a little community, the James Casey Project. Martha O'Brien Center.
Wow.
And that particular summer, summer of August, summer 2004, were shootings every day.
Yeah.
We led a Bible study, started at 6 a.m. in the morning. We'd get out on the streets at 4. We'd walk the streets and we'd find all the dudes who were the dope boys, the guys who, they're like lower level in the gang system. They're just distributors. They're distributing stuff on the street. Cars will pull up to a corner. They walk up, give somebody five, but they're actually exchanging drugs, and then the car pulls off. These guys would rob you. They'd shoot. If they got robbed, they rob you to get their money that they have to give to their pusher. So we're in East Nashville, 6 in the morning. So we start at 4, round them up. Hey, you coming to Bible study? All right, man, make sure you leave your gun home. We go in, and it's 6 a.m. On this one particular morning in August, we're studying Romans 7. Why do I do the things that I hate? When I try to do good, I find that evil is right there with me. It's evil at work within the members of my body. We're reading this passage, and all of a sudden, this guy starts manifesting a demon. The guy leading the Bible study, he starts to handle it, and then another guy falls out on the floor. He's manifesting a demon. Wow. He looks at me and says, JT, handle that. Before I could go over there, another guy, the fear of God, he was just afraid. He just stands up and he goes, man, I don't know what y'all are doing around here, bro. It's crazy, man. It's crazy. What's going on? And another guy goes, God, another guy goes, oh, don't worry about it, bro. This ain't real. This ain't real. And the guy who was leading the Bible study, he says, oh, it's not real? Well, put your hands up. The guy puts his hands up. He falls out under the power of the Holy Spirit. The guy who was afraid runs, sprints out in the parking lot. Like he's running. And so the pastor looks at me. He says, JT, go in the parking lot. Don't bring him back in here until he's saved. I said, okay. So I go outside. I go outside. The Holy Spirit's giving me utterance at the moment. But it's just, you know, I see him running. And I said, stop. Don't run from your freedom. And as soon as I said that, he goes, oh. He's choking. And it was like he couldn't run any farther. And the Holy Spirit gives me utterance. And I said, you are like a dog chained to a tree. You're running trying to get free, but the chain is yanking you back. And I said, the chain is sin. And the only one who can break the chains is Jesus. Cry out to him right now. And he falls on his knees and he goes, Jesus! He somehow ekes out Jesus and boom, it breaks. And then his eyes are, I mean, it was so dramatic. I know I'm being dramatic, but it was even more dramatic than that. But he looks around and he goes, what did you do to me? What? What is this? Where am I? What is this? I said, what do you see? He goes, everything's so colorful. Everything's so beautiful. He was literally blind, but now he could see.
Hallelujah.
This happened over in the Martha O'Brien parking lot. Right here. And I knew that all of the after-school programs, all of the government grants to confront the inner city urban condition, all of the nice nonprofit organizations, they were all paling in comparison to the power of the glory of God. That we need the power of God to break in and to shift and to transform these communities. I was ruined. I was ruined for anything less. So every time I became kind of a student of church revival history. I'm reading about the great moves of God of old. Then I would hear about the more recent ones, Toronto. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in Brownsville, Pensacola. And I'd read of these things and I'd hear of these new little moves and these fresh waves. And there was a brokenness in my spirit. God, what about the black community? Lord, have you passed over us? Then I go to these prayer meetings. I go to these prayer meetings that were predominantly white. 2008. The Obama electorate. I go to black prayer meetings where basically the pastor is pretty much praying, God, thank you for this Moses. I'd leave that prayer meeting and go right into another one where they're praying, God, give us anybody but Obama. I knew we had a problem. I mean, it's funny. But it's not funny. I had to learn how to navigate this tension. How is it, God, are we praying to the same God?
Right, come on.
Wow. Yes. Lord, we have a problem. We got issues. The same spirit filled. You're just as anointed as this person. And this person says, God told me I have a word from God. Obama's getting in the office. I have a word from God. Obama is not getting in the office. Somebody's missing it.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
Father, help us.
Yeah, help us.
Going to almost predominantly white revival meetings. The glory of God is here. Oh, hallelujah. The glory is here. There's not another black person, another Hispanic person, another Asian person.
Come on.
God help us. This doesn't look like heaven.
That's right. God.
We drive right past the hood to get to the glory meeting.
Oh, God.
Look, I'm not trying to beat you guys up. I'm telling you where we are.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right, man.
Go to the black church. Oh, the glory! Fill with hatred in your heart because you haven't been delivered from the pain of what you've experienced as a black person. God deliver us. Trump gets in the office. The same thing that motivated some of my family to vote for Obama motivated some of you to vote for Trump.
That's right.
Oh, that didn't right. fall good. Right. That didn't fall good in Nashville, Tennessee.
That's
right.
The truth.
I'm telling you the truth. Our worldviews are so entangled with the nationalism and the systems of this world. God wants to bring a great deliverance so that we can bring a pure offering. See, when God confronts a nation, He's not just confronting one group, He confronts everybody. If you think Black Lives Matter has a problem, you have a problem. And God says, Black Lives Matter. If you think the police and the white people have a problem, you have a problem. Everybody has a problem. God has an issue with our issues. And He's not going to continue to allow us to live in ignorance and immaturity.
Well, I thought I was coming to hear about Awaken the Dawn. What's this have to do with tent meetings? What's this have to do with revival? I'll tell you what it has to do. I'm telling a prophetic story. I was just going to stick to scripture, but we need the word. Thank you, Jesus. But what happened was I saw the glory of God. I beheld at least a small measure in East Nashville. 2013, a friend of mine was leading worship at a conference called the Hilltop Conference in D.C. A man walks up to him and gives him, this is a black guy playing piano named Darian. After he's leading worship, a man walks up to him and gives him a watch. That was your dad? You've got to be kidding me.
Wow.
That's unbelievable.
Wow.
He gives him a watch. Now you have to understand, about 3 months earlier, a man in Kansas, I had spoken in Missouri, in Kansas City, and a man who lives in Kansas heard me speak, and he said he had an open vision while I was speaking. And he wrote the vision. I'm not going to give you the contents of it, but he named it the tuning fork. Anybody know what a tuning fork is?
Yes.
I was about to say, if y'all don't know in Nashville, there's no hope for the rest of us. But for the uninitiated, a tuning fork is it's a horizontal little deal. And when you strike it, it releases a frequency or a sound. And then a vibration, and then like symphonies use the vibration. They tune their instruments to the sound that's being released from the tuning fork.
Yes, yes.
So my friend is leading worship. A man brings him a watch, and he looks at the watch, and the brand of it was Bulova. And Bulova's logo is a tuning fork. And so in the vision, the guy saw me, and he saw my friend who was leading worship and another guy. And so they, you know, he had knowledge of this tuning fork word. So he calls me, and he can't believe it. He's like, bro, what is this tuning fork? At that exact moment, I'm riding down the highway, and I'm driving towards the car dealership. I had just gotten a new car that weekend because our old car was conked out, and I had to go back to the dealership to sign some paperwork. I was mad because I was supposed to be at the same conference he was at, but I couldn't go because of the car issues. I'm mad, you know. Anyway, I'm driving down the highway. JT, what is this fork? At that exact moment, a transfer truck, a semi truck, pulls up beside the car on the highway, and it says, "This is a fork." I'm not kidding. I have pictures to prove it. It says, "This is a fork," and there's a sideways like fork that you eat with on the semi. I've never seen a semi with a fork on it. I said, Darian, you are not going to believe this. I'm like taking pictures, talking on the phone. I don't even know how. Maybe an angel grabbed the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. I don't know how I didn't wreck. But I'm taking pictures. I'm flipping out. There's a truck beside me that says, this is a fork. And I'm describing it to him. And then the truck switches lanes. And on the other side of the truck is a big white tent. The picture of a big white tent with hundreds of people going into the tent. And it says, we rent lots of them. And I go, oh my gosh. The tent. It's the tent.
Darian, the tent is a fork. The fork is a tent. I'm like putting it together. The tuning fork. It's the two prongs. Yeah, a tuning fork has two prongs on it.
Yes,
right?
It does.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I said, it's the prong of the worship of God. It's worshiping. It's exaltation and it's proclamation.
Yes.
Yeah. It's going. He was worshiping at Hilltop, the Hilltop Conference in D.C. It's going to the top of the hill. It's going to the high place and worshiping God.
Yeah.
And proclaiming what we see on the hill of the Lord. Who may ascend? Did this turn off? Praise God. Who needs it? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So as we ascend the hill of the Lord and we go to a high place and we have revelatory encounter with Jesus, we proclaim what we see. And in the proclamation, the horizontal, the vertical becomes horizontal. The fork that you eat with that was on the other side, God says, I will lay out a Matthew 22 banqueting table for a generation.
Yes.
Wow.
Good.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
While I'm riding in my hybrid, riding in my Prius, my little Toyota Prius.
You are a millennial.
It's my wife's. Sorry. There's two things I don't claim, the Prius and the cat. The cat's hers. But I'm riding in this Prius. And the Lord says, I've given you a new vehicle. He says, I'm releasing a new vehicle for evangelism in America. It's a hybrid vehicle. See, the tent is old. There's nothing new about it. Tent revival, tent evangelism has been around forever.
Yeah.
And then, of course, we have the Mosaic tent, the Davidic tent. We've got the tent of meeting. This is old as it gets, but God says there's a dimension of the new which you have not seen. He says there's a dimension of an Isaiah 48 new thing that's being created even now. That as you walk the ancient path, that Jeremiah 6:16, as you do the old tent thing, I'm going to release a witness from heaven that no generation has ever seen.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Y'all don't have to believe it. This is what I heard. Not only did I hear it in 2013, but Ferguson erupted in riots. And then protests, civil unrest for 7 months. I won't get into the whole story of how we got into Ferguson. But in short, God, I'm walking around and I'm seeing the whole world, literally, in Ferguson.
Yeah.
All the news media, all the ideological groups, new Communist Revolutionary Guard, the new Black Panther Party, groups of people with anarchistic agendas, groups of people with real just hearts for justice. And there was just this mixing of ideologies and agendas on the ground. And I'm walking around and everybody has a camp. And I said, where is the camp of the Lord?
Wow.
Where are the people of God?
Right.
Oh, we're sitting at home going, oh, poor black folk.
Wow.
Poor Ferguson. Oh, JT, you're going to Ferguson. Don't go there. It's dangerous. Matthew 5:4 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Yeah. In order to be a peacemaker, you have to go where there's no peace and manifest it. So the Lord carries us into Ferguson, and He sovereignly orchestrates a 21-day period of consecration, a 21-day fast. 70, 80 churches joined into a fast. And then He tells us to erect the tent. And guess what date we put it up? October 4th.
Wow.
During the Feast of Tabernacles. Wow. And we go for 21 days.
Whoa.
We had 12 hours of worship every day. Teams from all over the region begin to worship the Lord. And then we send out evangelism teams 3 times a day to engage both the police and the activists.
That's good.
God had us stand between the police and the activists, and I'll have you know that several days in a row in front of everybody, the captain of the Missouri Highway Patrol, the mayor of Ferguson, the news media, in front of everywhere, God began to put Himself on display.
Yes, He did.
And I'm not talking about like, oh, just miracles, signs and wonders, backs being healed, legs growing out. Yeah, that stuff happened. I'm talking about displays in the heavenlies where it was undeniably God. The only way I can describe it is like Old Testament displays of the fear of God, the glory of God.
Wow.
We saw it for real. It has nothing to do with us, but it has everything to do with the reality that we can call, we can look at the crisis, the unrest, the confusion, the misunderstanding, the darkness of the hour that we're in, and totally miss that we're in the most glorious moment for the church, for the bride of Christ, to manifest the beauty of Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So, in my ethnic tradition, I want you guys to know that while I stand in front of you as a black man, I'm not speaking to you as a black man. I'm speaking to you as a co-heir with you.
Yeah.
We have an inheritance together.
Come on.
Amen.
I'm speaking with you as a part of the family of God, as a son in the kingdom.
Yes.
You guys got to understand, we have to enter into our inheritance together.
Yes.
We need Nashville to enter into her inheritance, and Nashville needs St. Louis to enter into her inheritance. And you as a white person need the black people to operate in the fullness of their calling. And I need you to operate in your fullness.
Yes.
So what this is about, it's about a fullness dimension being released and put on display in the high place of our nation. So I want to encourage you with this scripture that from my ethnic tradition has become something that you can't listen to black gospel music. You can hardly listen to a black gospel preacher without hearing some reference to this reality. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name. We have this commandment, sing to the Lord. In the context, he says, for His anger is but for a moment, but His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night. Let me hear you say the night. But a shout of joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm here to let you know, if we are in a season of time where you're seeing the morning, you're seeing an emphasis, an acceleration, and even an exaggeration of the depth of grief and mourning in the land, it's not just false. It's not just George Soros funding some kind of liberal progressive movement. No, I'm here to tell you, there is real weeping and real mourning in the land, and God is allowing it to be exposed, but He says, because the exposure of your weeping and your mourning, blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. There's another side of the story. There is joy coming at the dawn. Oh, I wish I had a little bit more of a witness in the room. I got to preach to myself. It's okay. There is joy coming in the morning. God wants to gather those who seek the dawn. We got to recognize the night in order to express the joy in the morning.
Right.
It's a dark night for many in our nation. I want to challenge you guys to drive across the bridge. I don't know how many black people are left in East Nashville. Gentrification, all that stuff, I don't know. But I want to challenge you to reach beyond your cultural preference, your cultural experience. If you're black in Israel, I want to challenge you. Reach across the aisle. Step into relationship with somebody that don't look like you. Say, I need you. Come to the mall. You have an offering. Zephaniah 3. Let me just leave you with this. Zephaniah 3. You guys have been great today. But let me tell you what God is doing. Zephaniah 3 verse 9 says, then I will purify the